departure series is we're working our way through the entirety of Scripture. We've been reading as a congregation 2 chapters every day, which helps us select out of 14 chapters any given week. But for this week and the last, we are doing a special series on Leviticus. Let's read together, starting at verse 24. "Do not make yourselves unclean by any of these things, for by all these the nations I am driving out before you have become unclean, and the land became unclean, so that I punished its iniquity, and the land vomited out its inhabitants. But you shall keep my statutes and my rules, and do none of these abominations, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. For the people of the land who were before you did all of these abominations, so that the land became unclean, lest the land vomit you out when you make it unclean, as it vomited out the nation that was before you. And everyone who does any of these abominations, the persons who do them shall be cut off from among the people. So keep my charge never to practice any of these abominable customs that were practiced before you, and never to make yourselves unclean by them. I am the Lord your God." And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel, and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy.'" Amen. There's a lot of times where we do readings together, and I just want to jump up and down for joy and say, "Isn't this beautiful? This is a harder reading today." You know, you caught the words going through it. It's like basically abominations and pollutions. With that in mind, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we draw before you, as we draw before your word, help us, Lord, humble our hearts. We acknowledge ourselves sinners in the presence of you, our Holy One. We know that by our nature, sometimes we want to squirm away from your word. Lord, give us the humility and the courage to abide under it, to abide in the light of your word, to be changed by it, and to do it. Because we trust in you, Lord. The entire affirmation of our life together is we trust in you as our Lord and our Savior, and that you know, our Creator, our Redeemer, our Savior, what is best for us. So lead us in the paths of righteousness and open our eyes and hearts this morning to know your word more deeply. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to tell you a story. I may have told you some. When I've been with you for 10 years now, it gets kind of embarrassing. I'm afraid you've heard most of my stories, and I can never tell who I've told what to. So I'm going to tell you a story, but it's a true story. Many years ago, I worked as a court reporter in Washington, D.C., and I was down on the mall, which is a great area to work. I just want to mention that. It was awesome. I basically would have lunch breaks, and I'd walk across the mall, and there's the Capitol and all kinds of people throwing frisbees. I'm like, I love it here. This is fun. This day, I was coming out of my morning job and walking across the mall, as I always did, to the other side where there was my afternoon job. But what I didn't realize that day was Gay Day USA, in which 500,000 gay people came to the National Mall to celebrate Gay Day. And there I was in my suit. I was the most overdressed person there, I will tell you. I'm walking with my court reporter thing across the mall. Hello. And it was really quite an experience. It was surreal at points. First of all, I didn't know it was the big day, but I'm walking across thousands of people, balloons, parades, excitement. What was weird is that a lot of the guys were dressed up, you know, there were guys wearing dresses and all kind, you know, and then the women were all in, so many of them were in black and walking around, you know, playing drums and kind of like this angry vibe. And I was waiting for someone to say, "Are you judging me?" It's like, no, only for your lack of rhythm. These were the worst drummers I've ever seen. It was just like, it was a weird thing, if you can get a picture of this. And then it just hit a peak of surrealness when I'm walking across and there's CNN and I'm on it. Hi, Mom. Yes, I'm here. I'm sharing this story with you because of what happened next. As I was walking across the mall, there off in the corner was a group of Christians, and they had their signs. You've seen them before on TV. It's really interesting to have been on this side of it. They have the signs, "God hates fags." I don't want to say this from the pulpit, as it were, but this is what the sign said. "God hates fags. You're going to burn in hell." Yelling, red-faced, angry, nasty people. And what was weird is that I was in their crosshairs. I'm just walking across the mall, and they're yelling at me. You! And it was really unnerving. I don't know if you've ever been in that kind of situation before where someone's, it just felt so, some part of me wanted to go over to the, oh no, I'm on your side, you know, but no, I'm not on your side, actually. It was quite an experience. And I didn't know what to say. I was embarrassed because in some sense I am on their side, but surely not that. And I remember that day, I never want to feel that feeling again, and I never want anyone else to feel that feeling again, because I'll tell you what, that was not the love of Christ. No one is going to be brought into the kingdom this way. What it did is throw up a big wall and said, the hell with you! We judge you! This is what our society accuses Christians of, and unfortunately that scene is etched into my memory, and it was real. I have been given by God, I think, this experience in a kind of comic way, hi CNN, but in a comic way, I was given this very serious experience of what it feels like to be judged. And after that, I was confused. What do I do? And I started thinking about this. Well, you know, what would Jesus do, right? Everybody thinks down the same track. It's what are, you know, what would Jesus do? Well, I don't know. Jesus wasn't angry like that. He would come to people and love them. We should be all about love, right? But the next thing, what about the holiness side of things? What about it? What about sin? What do we do? And I was confused. I began to ask myself these questions. Who am I, anyway, to talk to people? And for that matter, who's the church? Right? I mean, this interesting thing in the Catholic Church right now, I have to tell you, I've appreciated what the Pope has done recently. After years and years of sort of yelling about homosexuality, while so much of the church is complicit in atrocious abuse. Remember this? Where the Pope basically said, we've essentially lost our moral authority. It's time for a reset. You remember this? And the question is, wow, you begin to wonder, how can I talk to the world? How do we talk to the world about these things? How do I minister the love of Christ? How do I hold fast to holiness? This is serious stuff. And then the connection with Leviticus is this other question that you always hear. It's tied right to this. What's Leviticus about? Holiness. Sometimes one of the signs that was there that day, you know, is right from the chapter we're reading today, Leviticus 18. A man who lies with a woman, abomination! Right? Yeah, sorry. Not a man who with a woman, that's right. I had that wrong. Quite wrong. I mean, you know, but seriously, it's abomination, this word. We throw that word around, and the thing I felt that day being accused by a crowd of something, you know, whoa, 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 was, wait, why are you throwing Leviticus at me? And I thought the same thought that you hear out there now. It's like, well, we don't eat bacon, or you're not supposed to eat bacon, it says in Leviticus, but you do. So you've heard this. You hear it in the air now everywhere. It goes back to that West Wing episode a few years ago. Oh, you Christians, you eat bacon, don't you? You eat shellfish? Well, then who are you to quote other things in Leviticus as if you do it? It's all inconsistent. It's a bunch of arbitrary nonsense from thousands of years ago. What on earth does this have to do with us? Do you see the insidiousness of that? The point of this series, this mini-series, is to engage Leviticus and to look into this book and say, you know what? There is nothing inconsistent about it. It's true, it's open to the charge of inconsistency. Well, you do some things and don't do others. But if we begin with faith and look at this as God's Word and realize that God's Word is one big thing that has everything to do with Jesus Christ, then what He did to these laws is what matters. In other words, the big mistake is when we come to the Old Testament and read it, we don't simply, as Christians, do everything it says. But on the other side, it's just as false. We don't simply read off the New Testament. Oh, that was the Old Testament. God didn't, you know, that was another God, or that was some old-fashioned God. That was back then. That doesn't apply. That was abrogated. That's not true either. We read God's Word, and we acknowledge and we affirm with faith every bit of this Bible is good. Every bit of it was God-given for us to teach us right here this morning, every word of it. We do not sit here and presume to abrogate whole portions of Scripture. Rather, what we do is read the Old Testament and every precept, every principle, every pattern, we look at that and we track a thread up through Jesus Christ and ask ourselves, what has He done to this? And how shall I live in light of that? That's our goal. Sometimes it's not as easy to do as you think, you know. But at the end of the day, that's what we want to do. And in these questions, I guess last week, we focused on discontinuity. In other words, last week we looked on kosher laws and cleanliness laws, things that were prescribed for the Old Testament community that we no longer do. We talked about why. This week, we're going to talk about continuity. Why, if you don't do those, do you have to do these? All right? So let me just kind of quickly review last week. I mean, actually, as quickly as I could, I want to say this. Now, therefore, Exodus 19, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And the whole point is this, the whole point of the Old Testament sort of comes down to this. God is holy. We are not because of our sin, but what God is doing in his act of redemption is drawing out a people for himself, drawing them out of bondage in Egypt, putting them into a land and saying, you need to be set apart. You are going to be a holy nation, and your mission until the coming of the Messiah is to hold those boundaries. Hold on. That's what it's about. The food laws have everything to do with that. So remember we asked this question. Well, you know, in Leviticus 11 it says, well, pigs are to be detestable to you, right? Well, what does God have against pigs? I don't mean to be irreverent, but, you know, sometimes we ask ourselves. And the thing is, God has nothing against pigs. The doctrine of creation tells us God created pigs. God affirms pigs. The creation is very good. It's not that pigs are bad. It's that we, or rather the Old Testament people, were enjoined to cultivate an abhorrence to eating pigs. These shall be detestable for you. Why? Why the kosher laws? Quickly, in review. Some people say, well, for health reasons. I'll grant, maybe there could be some, dare I say, flavoring of that. You know, in other words, if you're going to get sick from some sort of food, probably be more likely from pork and oysters than from other types of food. There's a wisdom consideration here, a health consideration. But much more importantly, these laws were put in place so that the people would retain their status as a holy nation, set apart from the others, maintain those walls of separation. That's what it was about. All right? If you say that, if that's what it was about maintaining walls, then the question is, so why do we eat some of these things now? Why do we not listen to this part of Leviticus? And it's a fair question, if you think about it. And the answer has to do with, well, basically what Leviticus is all about. What's Leviticus about in one word? Holiness. Holiness. What does holiness mean? It means that God is unutterably holy and we are not. And the entire thing of Leviticus is about showing us a pattern in which, look at what Israel had to go to endure the presence of God. The blessing of God in our midst is a dangerous thing because of our sin. You could not enter into the presence of God without blood. Blood in your place. Blood because of our sin. We think that sin is no big thing. Oh, you know, I'm human. But God has a different view of it, doesn't he? And it makes you understand the greatness of our Savior. This is the goal of reading Leviticus. Let me just put this on your plate right now. When you read Leviticus and you think about the awesomeness of what it took, you cannot walk into the presence of the Lord without blood in your place. And not just one thing, but, you know, it's like a sin offering and a burnt offering and a fellowship offering. When you realize that Jesus came in our place, Jesus shed his blood that you might have access. This isn't cheap. It's the same God. It's not the angry Old Testament God and he's different now and now it doesn't matter. The same God who is holy. We come into his presence now as his people because Jesus is our Savior and Jesus is holy. Thanks be to God. Amen? It's really important. Why don't we listen to this? Well, for what? Yeah, Jesus. Yeah, you knew that. Mark 7. Again, this is last week, but quickly. And he said to them, Then are you also without understanding? This is Jesus speaking. Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not into his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of a man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. What Jesus is teaching here, as we all know, is kind of a reversal of the Pharisaic thinking, a reversal of this thinking, don't touch, keep apart. And what he's saying is, don't you see, it's you. Defile. It's what comes out of your heart that defiles us. That's what he's teaching here. But notice that he declares all foods clean. It's not just here, but in other contexts too, it's not just the kosher laws, but the cleanliness laws. What does it say about leprosy? If you touch someone with leprosy, don't touch someone with leprosy. Why? Because you will be ritually unfit for the assembly of God's people. It's transgressing that wall that God is talking about. You need a wall, the wall of cleanness. And if you're not clean, you can't be in my presence. Notice this. It's not sinful necessarily if someone has leprosy. It's not like they're guilty of some sort of, it's not like being guilty of murder. You have leprosy. But still, there's that wall there. Do you understand? There's a difference between sin as sin and these things that make us unclean. This is important. So people who had leprosy, don't touch the person with leprosy. I don't know who to touch here. I'm sorry, I'm going to touch you, John. Don't touch the person with leprosy because you will get it yourself. What does Jesus do? He touches the person with leprosy, and instead of him becoming unclean, they are cleansed. What's the other category of people who are bleeding? One of the most beautiful stories in the entire New Testament. There's a New Testament story that makes me well up with tears every time I read it about the woman who's been bleeding for years. And she's been cut off from the community of the faithful because of that. And Jesus comes to her, and is he made unclean? No, she's healed and restored to the community. This is the compassion of our Lord and the power of our Lord. Dead bodies, oh, don't touch them, that'll make you unclean. He touches them and they rise. His point in all of this is huge. What has happened with Jesus? The cross. Jesus came to stand in our place, and by his sacrifice at the cross and by his resurrection, the veil is torn. You see the kind of thing there? The veil. Sorry. Hey, come on. I've been working hard on this all week. This sermon has really been on my mind. As of this morning, I had 45 pages. It was awful. So we pared down, But sometimes the veil that separated us from the presence of God that only the high priest could go is ripped. And all those walls that were there to separate us from the peoples are down. Why? Because Jesus, our Savior, has fulfilled all of that. Those walls that were to separate us from peoples, from clean and unclean, are gone. We are all clean in Christ. How do you know you're clean in Christ? Because that cleanness in Christ is signified by your baptism and signified by your presence here. It's like, I was baptized and I'm here this morning and I'm trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And on the basis of that, because I look to my Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, I know I'm clean. It simply means that I am able to endure in the presence of God Almighty. Where two or three are gathered in His midst, there we are with Him and we are clean in Christ. It's the most beautiful thing in Scripture. Well, there's a bunch of beautiful things in Scripture. But there's no more walls. But now in Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility, that ancient wall between Jew and Gentile, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace and might reconcile us both to God in one body. I want you to hold on to that idea. One body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him also you are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Holy Spirit. What a beautiful passage. What a way to understand what we are in Christ. That God has made us His people. We who were strangers and aliens, we who were outside the blessings and the promises of covenant, have been brought into His blessing, enjoy access to the throne of grace, are made into the family of God, the body of Christ. We are filled with the Holy Spirit. Wow. Hold on to that idea of the body of Christ. But notice this. Since the Spirit came into the world, all those walls, that kind of defensive orientation, keep apart, and all of a sudden, boom, go forth. Go forth to the ends of the earth. Just one thing. Don't sin. Doesn't blow away everything, and this is sort of the crucial part here. There's no more distinction between clean and unclean if you're in Christ. But there still is a distinction between cleanness and holiness. If we ignore some parts of why does it say the Leviticus? If we ignore some parts of the Leviticus, why not just ignore the rest? Right, here comes the charge. You've just convinced me. You're ignoring part of it, so isn't then the consistent thing to do to just ignore the whole thing? Oh, crazy things written for shepherds long, long ago. No. In fact, heaven forbid. Jesus. What did Jesus do? This is from Tim Keller. It's a little pithy quote, I thought. The coming of Christ changed how we worship, but not how we live. What does that mean? It simply means this, that sins continue to be sins. I want you to look back at this thing. Do you remember what Jesus said here? What comes out of a person that defiles them? Jesus himself here. People often say, oh, what does Jesus say about this? Well, actually, Jesus says nothing, you'll hear sometimes, about, let's say, homosexuality. But Jesus does speak a lot about sexual immorality. He says, mentions here sexual immorality as a sin that comes out of the heart. So we come to this week's passage. Let's look at this again, and we'll kind of think about some things. Do not make yourselves unclean by any of these things, says the Lord, for by these the nations I am driving out before you have become unclean. And the land became unclean, so that I punished its iniquity, and the land vomited out its inhabitants. The question is, what are any of these things? When you see that, any of these things, what are they talking about? Ah, this is where, you know, I'm wasting all my time this week in charts. But just a quick thing. Basically, Leviticus 18 sets forth an entire number of prohibitions on sexuality. All right? And the first part of the chapter is basically saying, you could summarize it pretty easily, no incest. And then it defines incest. And I won't get into there's even, you know, some formulas here, but it comes down to the basic ideas. If anyone's beyond, closer than a certain line, you don't do that. You know, let's say a quarter of your genetic material, All right. It sets up this kind of boundary that says this is not allowed and this is allowed behavior. Interestingly, I'll just comment in this list. Maybe you've noticed it before if you're lunatic enough to do these things like I do. I drew big charts and I'm wondering who's missing from this list. Weirdly enough, daughter is missing from this list. But you have to assume that's included because daughter-in-law is. Anyway, it's just an interesting thought there. But from there, it goes to forbidden situations. If in the first one was forbidden persons, forbidden, you know, basically focused on incest, then it gets into these kind of forbidden situations, which are almost in an escalating way sort of shocking, right? It's kind of, you know, these ideas of depravity. What is depravity when you hear that? I mean, I must admit with some degree of not pride that I used to laugh at these words like, oh, depravity, you know, but depravity is sort of, we throw it around in reform circles all the time. Oh, total depravity. And we make it like a mark of our church. It's like, hey, God forbid. Because what depravity means, in a sense, is the kind of glee, the relishing in iniquity, in wickedness. This kind of over-the-top, unrepentant, like, yeah, depravity. Perversion. A sort of bending and a twisting of nature into something that it shouldn't be. Sort of serpentine. Sort of what the devil does. Abomination, actually, we're going to discuss that kind of that idea, but it's something that is abhorrent, loathsome in God's sight. Profanation of God's name, taking what is holy and bringing it down into the mud. There's a power in a couple of these terms through this passage. One of these things is not like the other. Does anyone know what it is? Everybody always focuses on the homosexual one because that's the issue of our time, but it's not that. Interestingly, it's the Moloch one. In this entire section, it had been about prescribed, that is, prohibited sexual relations. In the middle here, it says, offering any children to Moloch. It's an outlandish thing that is placed there. What does that mean? It means that Moloch is one of these gods in the land that people had been offering their children to, child sacrifices to this god. And God is saying, that is outlandish. I despise and detest this. I hate this. This is pretty much, that's everything I hate in the world, in the world of sin. What's interesting is that it's inserted here. And what I'd like you to see, remember last week, this is kind of important for understanding what is going on in Scripture. Last week when God was saying, I want you Israelites to detest the idea of eating shellfish or pork. Why? Because there's something inherently wrong with eating shellfish or pork? No. But because I want you to cultivate this abhorrence, because if you have fellowship with people through food, we think of food as nothing, right? But what God is saying is, who you have fellowship with and the food you eat and the patterns and practices of your eating actually are a gateway to idolatry. And make no mistake about it. That was last week. In other words, what we do matters. Who we have fellowship matters. And God is wiser than we are in that. I don't think it's a big deal. I'll eat whatever I want. Careful. That was last week. This week, what he's saying is he is making, and I think we're going to show this, the deep connection between sexual immorality and idolatry. We like to think, here's a couple of categories of things. We like to think that what I say doesn't matter. What I say is just a bunch of words and vapor that goes into the air. When I was younger, I had sheer contempt for words. I was raised with Jews and Irish. This is a terrible combination to be raised by for any number of reasons. Bad food, lots of arguments. But one of the things that was characteristic of both is there was a lot of talking. It explains me. I had this really cheap idea of words. Words, you know, people say things, you just take them back. But, you know, the Bible is telling us something else. The world, the universe is made by words. There is something about God's word which is not just changeable. I said it, I took it back. No. God, in a sense, can't take it back, because if he did, it would take back the very fabric of the universe. Does this make sense? And so with us, you know, we've been given to bear God's image. There is a power in our words. As we saw last week, there is a connection between what we eat and who we eat with and the practices we do and seeping into decadence. And that's last week. This week, though we think otherwise, though we live in a society that insists sexual immorality, I could do whatever I want. It doesn't matter. Actually, it does. This is the enormous affirmation of Scripture, and it's huge everywhere. In every quarter of Scripture, there it is, the same message. Actually, you're wrong to say that it doesn't matter. Sexual immorality is directly tied up and bound with idolatry. And that then gets important. So when you look at this, that's what we're talking about. Do not make yourself unclean by any of these things. These things, all of that stuff that we just read there, all of these sexual prohibitions which add up to sexual immorality. Any of these things will make you unclean. For by these, the nations I'm driving out before you have become unclean, and the land became unclean, so that I punished its iniquity, and the land vomited out its inhabitants. Let me give you my theory that I had once, if you're following me on this. I was thinking, well, maybe the way to read Leviticus is this. Just like we don't follow the food laws anymore, maybe when we read Leviticus 18 here on all the sexuality laws, maybe we could understand this as a kind of religious exception as well. Does that make sense? In other words, maybe these two are about clean and unclean. After all, one might think that here, talking about clean and unclean. Make sense? In other words, when you do these Israelites, when you violate these sexual laws I'm setting up, well, that makes you unclean in the same way that eating pork is unclean. Follow me? And it's true. Let's just acknowledge that. What it's saying here is, yes, it makes you unclean. But there's a hint of something stronger here. As we just talked about, did you note those words? Depravity, perversion, profanation, abomination, pollution. That idea of pollution is quite significant, actually. The idea is that these sins pollute the land. Everybody's so always talking about pollution and the environment. There is a sense here, an actual sense in Scripture, where our sins quite literally pollute the land that we're living in. It makes it uninhabitable. It is God's promise that when sins get out of control, there are certain types of sins that getting out of control makes the land uninhabitable and will issue in God's judgment and desolation. I don't enjoy preaching this, by the way, but this is true. The teaching of Scripture is that sexual immorality and idolatry are inextricably linked together. Maybe a hard teaching. Let's read the rest of this passage. But you shall keep my statutes and my rules and do none of these abominations, plural. Notice, this is my point. A minute ago I was saying, well, maybe you could just read it as clean and unclean. But the thing is, no, these are all abominations. This whole idea of sexual immorality has to do with abominations. You're going to do none of them. Either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you, for the people of the land who were before you did all these abominations so that the land became unclean. Lest the land vomit you out when you make it unclean as it vomited out the nation that was before you. What a picture that is. The land vomiting out the people. It's like a picture of the land being revolted. I am disgusted. Out! Here we were put in the land to live, is the land that we get our food from, that provides for us. It is God's gift to us, and you're going to be vomited out like the nations. And you think, well, what's the connection? There could be no connection. It's like the same argument that says, what's the connection between what I said? All I said something to the person. What's he all upset about? It matters. With my words, I can break your spirit. It always amazes me. People, oh, what power is in a word? Are you kidding? So too with sexual immorality, with sexual sins, with the whole... Why is the issue of sexuality so hard? I know it in my own heart, and so do each of you. It's because nowhere in our life does the whole problem with obedience to God's will become more exquisite, because it's all about what do I want to do versus what it seems he wants. You know, this tension. Sin. It's not easy. For everyone who does any of these abominations, the persons who do them shall be cut off from among the people. So keep my charge never to practice any of these abominable customs that were practiced before you, and never to make yourselves unclean by them, he says. I am the Lord. This is God's demand. This is what he asks of us. Now, I want to go back to the Old Testament here. Remember, this was from last week, and I think you won't find this anywhere else because it's something I've worked up over the years, so I'd like your input about this kind of... But this is how I want to share with you how I read the Old Testament. Again, what do we begin with? We begin with faith that God is our Creator, that God loves us, that He knows what's best for us, that He's given us His Word, and that every bit of that Word is beneficial for us. And I know that my God desires our life. And when you begin with that and realize, well, this whole book is about Jesus, then we say, we don't read this. I don't simply come to Leviticus and says, well, it says don't eat bats, so I won't eat bats. You're thinking, I'm not about to eat bats anyway. But that's easy. This is so interesting. 100 years ago, it says don't do homosexuality. That's easy. Who does homosexuality? You see, it's what's interesting is that these things change. If we remove ourselves from the context of God's Word, all of a sudden, who makes what line? We'll get to that in a second. But this issue of God's right to set limits for us is very important. Remember, the question, we don't simply look at Leviticus and do what it says. Well, it says don't do this, so I won't do it. Or you don't just simply ignore, that's Leviticus. No one reads that. Rather, we read this as God's Word. We draw the thread up through Jesus. We say, what has Jesus done to this, and how shall I live in light of it? Make sense? To do this, you could think about three dimensions in any given law. So last week we talked about pork. This is a good one. Let me start at the bottom. Are there reasons to consider refraining from... Oh, murder! Murder! Murder, adultery, and incest. Oh, could you just read pork instead? I put murder instead. It reads better if it's pork. I'm going to get to murder in a second. I think I... Are there reasons to refrain from eating pork? We talked about this. Yeah, there could be. There could be health reasons. You know, you could, yeah, maybe. But it's not a matter of law. Let's go to the second one. In the Old Testament context, for distinguishing between clean and unclean, between holy and profane, will eating pork render me unclean? Well, Josh, will it render you unclean to have a sausage after church? No. You will not be sinning if you have a sausage after church. But would an Old Testament saint who had been told the same thing, don't eat pork, then they would have been sinning. Do you see the difference? Good God had told them through this. The purpose of that law exists to keep the boundary. Now that Jesus has brought down the wall, is it inherently evil to eat pork? No, because as we just read, shellfish, you could have the same argument. What about murder? It's an interest. This is where, are there reasons to consider refraining from committing murder? Yes. You'll get in trouble, I mean, to say the least. Will committing murder render me unclean? This is important. Yes, of course, because the uncleanness thing of it. But Well, committing, is it inherently sinful to commit murder? Yes, and not only that, but Jesus intensifies the moral law. I want you to see this. Not only does Jesus just kind of not bother with the law, but he intensifies it. He says, oh, you think it's just a prohibition on murder? No, I'm telling you, it's the whole thing. Is that when you're harboring anger in your heart, that's the root of murder. It's not that they're the same exact thing, obviously. Oh, if you've been angry at someone, you might as well kill them because it's the same thing. No. But what it is you're harboring in yourself the root that is the very same thing, that when expressed, it is murder. Adultery. Wisdom dimension. Is it smart to commit adultery? No. Will it make you unclean? Yes. Is it inherently, here's the part, is it an ethical issue? Yes. It is always so, and in fact, Jesus intensifies it. Do you see where I'm going with this? Now let me give you a harder one. Is it inherently sinful to engage in incest? I'm sorry to even be doing this from the pulpit, as it were, but this is scripture. We just read about this. Is it inherently sinful? I would say yes, but here's the problem. We're living in a culture, once you kind of pull yourself and start picking and choosing about stuff, exactly what is the basis of that? I tell you, I'm not happy saying this, but 5-6 years from now, we'll be having these arguments where debate, is it really wrong? Well, you know, and we'll be splitting hairs. This is really bothering me, how this is all going. I want to talk about this. Because this whole, the way this entire debate is going is issue after issue, like this dripping faucet. And slowly the whole thing is dripping away. And basically, we're thinking in terms of one issue at a time. And that's what legalism is, folks. Legalism is death by 1,000 splitting hairs. Where you're splitting hairs over this and that. Well, is it really that bad? And what situation might incest be okay? And the next thing you know, they'll come up with plausible situations, brand it with something, and how could you say no? They just, you know. The problem is, what I want us to see is there's something bigger and more important at work here. It's not, we must not as Christians address this issue by issue, drip, drip, drip. The big issue is sexual immorality. And what Jesus is saying and what the entirety of Scripture is saying from beginning to end and every which way all the way through is, you were made for a purpose, you're mine, you belong to me, trust me, I know a better way, do this. What is that way? And that way is that any sexual relationships, activity outside the context of stable marriage between man and woman, not of close relatives, we should add. That's going to be the next thing we'll start arguing about. This, anything outside of that is sexual immorality. People say Jesus didn't speak about sexual immorality. He did, of course. What was Jesus' view of divorce? He hated divorce. What? Jesus looks at marriage as, it's not just, we could say, well, there's pragmatic reasons for marriage. Oh, it's the basis of a functioning society. It's how you, yes, all the obvious stuff. But for Jesus, too, it was also a very picture of the church. Marriage and faithfulness in the context of marriage is a picture of the love of Christ for the church. And this is important. And it's not about any old thing we want. It's about living lives where we acknowledge ourselves, I belong to you, Lord, because you gave all to me. And we trust him enough that he knows. I wanted to do this part quickly, but it's kind of interesting. There are categories of sin when you read through the Old Testament. There are categories of sin that are different than others. You know how Jesus talks about the weightier matters of the law? It's true. There are certain types of sins that are more important. And eating bacon is not one of them. Eating bacon, as we talked about, is sort of like one of those wall-keeping ordinances. You build, in the Old Testament context, you'll become unclean. That's not good, but there are others. Idolatry. I want you to see this. I couldn't draw it in PowerPoint. I don't know how. But basically, there are four types of communion all around us. We have a communion with God. And idolatry breaches that communion. What is idolatry? Idolatry is the making and crafting of images, the worshiping of idols, the false sacrifices, empty worship, offering your children to Moloch. It's all of that stuff that God hates. Well, idolatry breaches communion with God, and he hates it. What is sexual immorality? You can think about sexual immorality as that which breaches communions within our households. It destroys our communion with one another. And God is saying, watch out for this. It is poison. And I hate it. We say, oh, well, it's not so bad if you just look at it. No, I hate it. The whole thing. What about on injustice? Injustice breaches communion among households. Injustice, oppression, bloodshed, cheating, robbery. All of that kind of awful stuff. God hates it. And finally, there's another category where we're made to bear God's images. We have our communion with creation. And he hates it when we degrade the creation. That has to do with the blood ordinances. So back to abomination. There I was at the Gay Day March, and the guy was saying abomination. What does it mean with abomination? Let me show you. It's broader. It's not just homosexuality. God abhors these things. And if you do a study on it, I have 10 pages on this. I'll share it with anyone. But idolatry, sexual immorality, injustice. And these are the words of Jesus from Luke 16. What is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. And that's hard to hear, but it's important to keep in mind. What are we to do about this? The teaching of Scripture is consistent on this. I guess what I want to see if we can approach it this way. What we must stop doing, the obvious thing is that, you know, yes, we don't want to be like those guys who are just filled with hate. How do we minister the love of Christ to a world? How do we take the risk to go out to the world and love other people by sharing the good news? And it is good news. We are broken people. I stand before you as a person that was thoroughly broken by this world. And I've been reconstituted by the power of the Spirit, and I'm so thankful to Jesus every day of my life. Praise God. And I know so many of you the same way, that Jesus sustains you day by day. Our Lord is faithful, and this is real. And I want to share this good news with others. And there's some part of me that doesn't want to come out and make it the first line of business. It's like, well, we're, you know, about this issue. I sort of recoil from it. Does that make sense? I don't want to be an issue kind of a thing where it's like, we're about this, we're this political group, and you stay out, you're going to hell, as if we're enjoying it. But in fairness, we're not. We're a congregation of people who want to bring the love of God to others. But how do we stand in a culture that presses on our holiness this way? Three things, and I'll end. I just want to read a couple of scriptures here from 1 Corinthians. This is speaking for us as we struggle. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. This is Paul's great principle. You know, you talk about gospel freedom. All things are lawful for me, yeah, but not everything's beneficial. I could do anything I want, yeah, but don't. Don't, because you love one another. Because the body, he says, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute, he asks? Never! Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. This is important. It's showing that there is something about sexual sin that is different. We want to say, no, it's not. Yes, it is. There is something about the body. We are united to Christ's body. And what he's saying is very important here. Don't do that. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Do you know, I always joke about this, this is my favorite verse in Scripture. This for me is one of the most meaningful verses in Scripture. I live in this verse. I try to live in it every day. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. It is very easy to go pointing fingers about other people. Oh man, this person's struggling with this and that. But brothers and sisters, it has to begin with us. Jesus speaks about this. It's, you know, you're the old beam in my eye and the splinter in someone else. Every one of us struggles with these issues. Sometimes the world says to us, you know, well, you're focusing too much on the homosexuality thing, and I'm not sure they're not right. That is to say, it's not too much on this issue, but rather it's a whole relation, a whole battery of issues altogether. It's kind of like, man, here I am, you know, we're focusing. It's very easy because I'm not struggling with this sin. Oh, that's bad. But you who say that's bad, are you struggling with pornography? You who do this, are you, do you repent of lust? You, are you doing adultery? Do you see? Brothers and sisters, we know this, but we need as Christians to cultivate a stance of repentance. This is what it is to be a Christian, to know that my Lord is holy and good. And I will turn to Him day by day for forgiveness. And I will repent of my sins. And it keeps us humble when you know that, because that's the key to a good church. I can tell you, there's nothing worse than a church where people think we're the assembly of the good people. Yeah, no. We're the assembly of the people who know enough to know that we are saved by a great Savior. Amen. We begin with ourselves, and it keeps us humble. But then what about in the church? Right? There's a sense, I think this sometimes for myself, I'm standing before you, how dare I? How dare I? I feel, I'm not kidding, like Paul, I don't want to be melodramatic, but I'm the greatest of sinners. Okay, maybe I'm not the greatest of sinners. But I have no right to stand before you. And the more I know about you, none of you do either. I'm serious. But that's the beauty of grace, isn't it? This is my call to the ministry. I always thought, Lord, you can't call me to the ministry, really. I'm actually a sinner. That's the whole problem. Let me just stop right there. That's the problem, as long as we think that way. We have this idea, it's like, oh, sure, you know, John's a sinner, but we assume that I'm going to pick on him because it seems ridiculous to do so. Well, the sins he's struggling with are, you know, oh, I don't know, I suppose pride and, you know, those kind of easy sins. Oh, well, pray for my pride. But the darker things we struggle with are real. And the gospel is for that. And that's the kind of sin we're talking about harboring in our hearts the stuff that would breach communion and destroy fellowship. And it's this that I try to repent of every day as I remember that I was bought for a price by the precious blood of Jesus. I am not worthy of standing here, but He makes me worthy, thanks be to God, and day by day I will trust in Him. So say every one of us. But now how can we handle this as a church together? Well, it seems, here, let me just read this quickly. Brothers and sisters, I want to ask, can you give me 3 more minutes? I know I'm going over the 11:30 barrier saying what else is new, but I will never do it again. I mean it. Just this time, though, it's important. 1 Corinthians 5, on what happens in our churches. It is actually reported, Paul says, that there's sexual immorality among you, and a kind that's not tolerated even among pagans, for a man has his father's wife. I want you to see here, he's talking, he's going back into this incest thing, he's pulling right up with Leviticus. It seems to me that Paul is still thinking in this paradigm. And you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit. And as if present, I've already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. In other words, this is important, just a quick principle. The purpose of discipline in the church is not to destroy, but to rehabilitate, to reconstitute, to restore, to reconcile. Your boasting is not good, he goes on. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I know, I giggle at the same thing. I'm hearing giggling going on about the lump. You're a lump. Yeah, I know. But it's beautiful. What Paul is saying here is just that Old Testament language. You've got to take out the leaven. What God is saying is we must look, the world around us is saying all kinds of things about what is and isn't sexual immorality. The world all around us is saying all these kind of things about how it's unloving. All this, it's hard enough. But in our church, we must agree together to conform to the principles of God's Word. God, throughout the course of Scripture, declares sexual immorality to be, and we have to acknowledge it is His right to say that because we trust Him and He knows it's best. And so when we see these things in the church, things that would rupture our communion and bring disgrace on the gospel and on Jesus Christ, we must, though I am a sinner, we must protect the peace and purity of the church. We must stand for what Scripture says with one another. last bit here. I wrote to you, as he continues, in my letter, not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. Do you see what he's saying there? But now I'm writing you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he's guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. What he's saying to the church is, it's not ours, it's not my place to judge someone in the same way out on that street. That in the church, though, we have this duty to one another. Do you know why you've become members of this church? It's so that we can be accountable to one another, because we realize in the gospel is the grace of God, and he's called us to be holy. And it's not a burden that we bear. Oh, it's so awful being holy. To the contrary. It's because we affirm that though painful sometimes, and though it goes against my natural instincts, my natural fallen instincts, I will try, I will struggle, I will strive, and with your prayers and your encouragement, I will walk in the way he calls me to. Last verse. What are we to do with the world around us? Right? Here we are, and people will say, well, we just said you're not to judge the world. Who am I to judge? But brothers and sisters, we have to stand for God's word. It doesn't mean I have to come into your face with a sign and say God hates. It's not that. But we do have to stand for holiness. What does the scripture teach? And I wanted to read from Romans 1. This is, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. His invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have made. So they're without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and in their foolish hearts they were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty of their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up, notice the three given ups, to a debased mind, to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. Though they knew God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. I had to read the whole of Romans 1 there, that end of it. Why? Because that's the issue, folks. At the end of the day, we're living in a time when that's the pressure. When we're being asked to approve of what God does not approve. And we must not. We must not, because our God is faithful. God has given us his word. He's given us his Savior and a life. Trust in him. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray for wisdom. More so, Lord, we pray for humility. We pray, each of us, that we would remember the hour we were saved. We remember that, Lord, that day by day we stand as recipients of your gracious blessings. We know ourselves unworthy of them. So, Heavenly Father, as we know ourselves unworthy, help us to stand as your witnesses, emboldened by your love. Help us to understand all the depth of your word and all the promise of it for a world that is broken. Help us to have the courage to go forth like our Savior and to bring good news and comfort to people who are hurting. But help us to do so, Lord, without compromising your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.